Good morning. You're a nice looking group here this morning with all these smiles all over your faces. Just it's becoming contagious. If you look around, look at the people smiling at you. No, look around. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we're going to look at the story where Peter denies Jesus, and I've entitled this sermon, Failure Isn't Final. Failure Isn't Final. This morning we are going to wrap up our series on popular Bible stories. It's been a nice journey, hasn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed this. And you know, people say, popular Bible stories. Well, listen, there are so much in those that, I mean, there's a lot more we could have covered. But I've really enjoyed it, and I hope you did too. But let's look at today. Peter denies Jesus. So immediately leading up to today's popular Bible story, we know that Jesus washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. That was last week. We looked at that. And after the Last Supper, Jesus left the upper room and crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas, you all remember Judas, right? Remember, he was the one that I told you last week who, according to John chapter 13, verse 2, that the devil had already put in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. So this is where it happens, right? This is what's going to happen. This is where he betrays him. And they are there in the garden, and Judas arrives with soldiers and officials to arrest Jesus, right? And then they arrest him for what, you ask? Why did they arrest him? Well, the religious officials saw Jesus as a threat. That's really the reason. They saw Jesus as a threat to their power, to their influence, and to the interpretation of the law, right? His authority threatened them because he claimed to be the Son of God. So they were going to arrest him for no crime, as we understand crime. He committed no crime like we would. So they're arresting him for really selfish reasons. They were going to arrest him essentially because he said he was the Son of God. And we know some 2,000 years later, he was and he is. Amen? Right? It's not past tense, it's present tense. Well, Judas guided the arrest. Judas is leading them up to the place of this arrest. Also, Judas knew where Jesus would be. He was close. He hung out with Jesus, so he knew where Jesus would be. And his betrayal gave the religious leaders the opportunity that they were waiting for. And that was, what was the opportunity? That was to seize Jesus quietly at night, away from the crowds who might defend Jesus. Remember, at this point, Jesus had a huge following, and so they needed to get him out and away. And listen, they came after him with force. Look at verse 3 of chapter 18. Says that Judas came with a detachment of troops and officers. So they comes with this detachment of troops and officers sent by the chief priest and the Pharisees. So the religious officials were behind this whole thing, this whole siege, this whole coup kind of a thing, right? But never forget this. And we're reading this, we're going over this. Never, ever forget this. The chief priests and the Pharisees may have sent the army after Jesus, and Judas may have brought them to him in betrayal, but behind all of the human motives that were going on was God's plan being fulfilled. It was God's design for this to happen. This was the plan all along. People were acting in accordance to fulfill God's will. You say, well, listen, there's a lot of evil going on in the world. You understand all that evil is in accordance to what God's going to bring to an end. You get that, right? So this is all happening under God's divine plan being fulfilled. So this arrest wasn't a tragedy of betrayal. It was the beginning of redemption. Amen, right? So there in the garden was Jesus, was the 11 disciples and Judas and the detachment of troops and officers. Now, the detachment of troops and officers have had, according to verse 3, these troops and officers had lanterns, torches, and weapons, and asked Jesus in verse 4, still in chapter 18, verse 4, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Okay, let me just say this right here. Wouldn't that have not been enough? I want you to think about what happened here. Wouldn't that not have been enough? The power of his voice knocked them literally off of their feet. Took them down, right? Understand, these were trained soldiers. We have military men seated in here. We have military guys from our church in the military right now. They're trained, right? They train these guys. They're to act in accordance in a certain way. They're to stand fast, right? These guys were trained soldiers, and they stumbled backward and fell to the ground, all of them at the same time. And just because this is cool, right? I'm going to explain what Jesus' words in the Greek meant literally, right? They are the words "go eimi," "go eimi." It simply means "I am." But the cool part is this. It is the same divine name God used in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language when he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when he said, "I am who I am, right? Now, that's cool. That's just very cool. Jesus is saying, "I am who you're looking for." And he's the same "I am" that God used back in the beginning in Exodus. That, to me, is just cool. That the sheer authority of Jesus' words physically overwhelmed them and knocked them off their feet. That's power. It'd be like me saying, "Larry Garrison," and you all just fall out. Right? I mean, but that's what happened. All right, moving on. I just thought it was cool. That was a real rabbit, so just say thank you, Larry. All right. Moving on. So Peter, bold Peter, right? He jumps out in front of Jesus. They're in the garden, right? And Jesus is being betrayed, and old Peter, he jumps out in front of Jesus to defend him from these soldiers that are after him. And we are told in verse 10 verse 10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Look, that's the divine plan right there. He gave you the divine plan. "Should I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" This is what God wanted of him. This was to take place, right? Look. And Luke tells us in Luke 22:51 that Jesus touched Malchus's ear and healed it pretty much on the spot, right? That Jesus picks it up, puts his ear back on, right? So let me ask you this. Would that not have been enough to convince them of who he was? Should that not have been enough? Okay, that's where we are, right? So there's where we are. I've set the stage for you. This is where we're at. In John chapter 18, beginning in verse 12. John 18, beginning at verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas, who advised, and I know that because my wife's going. It's kind of like when the praise band messes up. You look at Kevin, it's like. it's a tell, right? So, and they led him away to Annas. First, he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Here's the purpose, right? Here it is. That one man should die for the people. Now, always remember this. Don't forget this. Jesus was never, ever a victim at any point in time in his life and ministry. Jesus was never a victim, but he was always the victor. Always, every time. And I have to say, it is almost unbelievable to me that after Jesus spoke and the entire army fell back, and then after they watch Malchus's ear being healed and put back on, right? And for crying out loud, he brought Lazarus, it was just right before this, that he brought Lazarus back to life after he'd been dead for 4 days. Judas would have been there for that. There's no evidence that he wasn't there when that happened. But that the detachment of troops and the captains and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus anyway. After all this takes place, they arrest him anyways. And when you think about this encounter, it was as if their minds were suddenly blanked out to the display of majesty that they had just seen. You understand, Satan blinds. It's as if their minds had been shielded from all of this that just happened. You know, I've heard people say, if I had more proof that there was a God, if I had more proof, then I could believe in him. And then they'll say this, I just need a sign that he's real. Now, you may not say that out loud, but you said it to yourself. I just need a sign that he's real. But do you know what the truth is about that? History tells us a different story, that the signs and wonders aren't enough to make people believe. Here it is. Signs and wonders are not enough to make people believe. John chapter 12, verse 37 says that, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So this means it takes more than a miracle to win someone to Christ. It takes more than a miracle to win someone for Christ. It takes more than signs and wonders for someone to believe in Christ. It takes the work of God himself. It takes the work of God himself through the power of the Holy Spirit to work in you for you to believe. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of your own, right? It has to be infused by the work of God. Well, as John continues to tell this story, you will see the flow of two dramas. There's two things going on at the same time in this text today, right? There's two dramas. There are two scenes occurring at the same time. So let's continue on in John 18, verse 15. Jesus has now been arrested. He's been arrested now and taken away, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Most scholars believe that it was John, the book in which we're reading out of, disciple John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. So the first thing I want to point out this morning is this. Distance weakens faith. Distance weakens faith. Now I want you to notice something here. Yes, Peter followed Jesus. He followed Jesus, but here he's following at a distance. Mark chapter 15, verse 54 gives us a little bit more detail of this. It tells us that Peter followed at a distance. That's what it says. Peter followed at a distance, and so did another disciple, again, probably John, at a distance. But nevertheless, here's the point. Nevertheless, they followed Jesus. And then the other disciple, probably John again, went with Jesus into the courtyard while Peter stood at the door outside. Now, for just for a minute here, I want you to try to put yourself, I want you to put yourself in the place of Peter. I want you to be Peter for a second, all right? I want you to put yourself in his place, right? Peter is standing now outside the door of the courtyard of the high priest, and he's waiting. So think about the range of emotions that must have been going through Peter's mind while he waited. Think about the anxiety. Think about the anxiety that he must have felt. Also remember what had just happened. They were in the garden surrounded by an army of soldiers when Peter steps out to defend Jesus, cutting off the ear of Malchus. And according to Matthew 26, verse 56, all the disciples, all the other followers deserted Jesus and fled. So these same men who watched Jesus do more things that if you written them all down, the world could not contain the books that would be written about it. These guys who seen all this, witnessed all this, was part of us, that these same followers deserted Jesus and fled. But not Peter. Peter followed at a distance. And perhaps as Peter stood there, he was remembering back to when many of the followers, according to John 6, verse 66, departed from Jesus and walked with Jesus no more. And many thought it was too hard, so they left and they followed Jesus no more, but not Peter. Peter stayed. He told Jesus in John chapter 6, 68 through 69, that he would not desert. I'll never desert you. I will not desert you, Jesus. Peter said that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter's loyalty at that moment was strong. It was strong, and his faith was strong. He was strong. He was not going to betray Jesus. He would never leave Jesus. Or perhaps Peter was remembering at the Last Supper, right? John 13, 37, when he told Jesus that he would lay down his life for Jesus, right? You got to put yourself, the things that he's going through, all this anxiety, the things that would have come back that he's seen Jesus do. And then now he just left the upper room and he had just told Jesus, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus. Maybe as Peter stood there, he was thinking, I'm ready for this. I got this. I got this under control. I'm ready to go in there. I'm ready to go defend Jesus. I'm ready to go die for Jesus. I have to do something. I'm prepared. But then verse 16. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he, meaning Peter, he said, I am not. There's denial number one. Verse 18, now the servants of the officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them. What? And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. I wrote down after that verse right there, I wrote down, uh-oh. I wrote, uh-oh. Why did I write it? What happened? What happened to this Peter? This guy of a strong faith, this guy that's going to lay his life down, right? The guy who's out there cutting ears off defending Jesus. What happened? What happened that Peter, who pledged never to leave Jesus, who pledged that he would lay down his life for Jesus, who drew a sword for Jesus, this one who said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe this. So the question is, what happened that made him say, I am not? I'm not with him. I don't know him. What happened for him to say that? I am not. When this servant girl asked, aren't you also one of these man's disciples? Peter, who was ready to stand and fight, right? Well, let's think about that night. Let's think about that night. Peter, who had just seen Jesus taken into custody, and every indication is that Jesus is not going to be the earthly king. You understand that's what the Jews believe, that Jesus hasn't come yet, but they do believe that when he does come, he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. He's going to be one of economics and all these kind of things, right? So at this point, they got it. They have to see it in their head that Jesus is not going to be an earthly king. They're going to kill him. In fact, every indication is that the Jesus movement at that point in time is about to be terminated forever. And perhaps Peter is thinking, I've got to start thinking in terms of my own survival. I'm just putting this in there, and just so you know, this is me. I'm wanting to put myself in his place. What is he thinking? Why would he do this? This same guy who was all on fire now is saying, oh no, I'm not with him. He had to be starting to think, I would be obvious, I'm putting myself in his place. He has to be thinking about his own survival. So if people think I'm associated with the man that they just took into custody, you know what might happen if they think that? They might come after me. And I've got a wife and a family back home, so I don't know if this is worth it or not. I don't know about all of this. I don't know. And so maybe out of fear and out of self-preservation, Peter says to the slave girl, in answer to your question, I am not one of his disciples. Now, it's very easy at this point to get on Peter's case. It's very easy to shake your finger at Peter. It's very easy to get the stick out and knock old Peter down at this point. Right? To say, come on, Peter. Really, man? Really? After all of this? Really, Peter? Come on, man. How could you disown your Lord and Savior like that? Haven't the last 3 years meant anything to you, buddy? After all of this, it's nothing to you now? Don't you have any faith at all that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord? But let's be honest here for a minute. Just put a pause button. Let's be honest for just a second here, right? Because haven't we all been guilty of denying Christ in vital areas of our lives? I'm not looking at you and saying, oh, you. I'm looking at me and saying, oh, me. Aren't we guilty of denying Christ in vital areas of our life? Haven't we all kept secret our identity as believers at moments when it would have been appropriate to come out and say something for Christ? Has that not happened? In situations when we should have spoke up in the name of Christ, but we remain silent. Haven't we all had moments where we said, you might be Lord of heaven and earth, but you're not going to be Lord over this certain part of my life because this little thing, I've given you all the other, but this little part right here, it's all mine. I'm not giving that up. And aren't we all guilty of some of these same thoughts? But let's look back even further back that night. Let's go back further even that night, right? And see where Peter's downfall, where did it really begin? Think about this now. You have to go back and find out where did this, how did this come about? Because this, it just doesn't make sense. But why? How did he get there? Well, let's back up a little more. Do you remember back when Jesus was praying in the garden? Y'all remember that? Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 45, where Jesus asked the disciples to watch and wait with him. He asked the disciples to pray while he went on ahead and he prayed, right? And what happened? Not once, not twice, but three times. What happened three times that night? Jesus came back to the disciples and found them sleeping. Three times Jesus found Peter and James and John sleeping when they should have been praying. Now, I want you to think about Jesus' deity. We learned about this before. Jesus had complete devotion to the Father, amen? He had complete devotion to the Father. He had total oneness, that total oneness that Jesus had was primarily due to the fact that he spent time in prayer and fellowship with God. That's how that closeness, and that's how that oneness, that's how he was able to complete the mission in which God had sent him for. He spent time in prayer and fellowship with God. He was in communication with the Father continually. This is what gave Jesus the determination and discipline to move forward, even though he knew what the night held. He knew what was coming. Just like he knew Judas's heart and that Satan was what he was going to do. He also knew what that night was going to hold. Jesus did not follow God at a distance. Jesus never put God on the back burner for any reason or under any circumstances. But the question I need to ask is, do I? Do I ever put Jesus on the back burner? Do you ever put Jesus on the back burner? Let me ask you this. Did the disciples put Jesus on the back burner of their lives? Well, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice this, that the very same night that Jesus was arrested, the very night when he and the 11 disciples left the Last Supper, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked Peter, James, and John to watch and pray with him. And while Jesus went a short distance away to pray alone, and if you remember, this was a prayer of anguish. If you go back and look at that, it was a prayer of anguish. The Bible says in Luke 22:44 that Jesus sweat drops of blood. Remember that? It's sweat drops of blood. Stress, anxiety. Luke said Jesus was in agony and suffering, not because he doubted God's plan, but because he fully understood what was coming. He would be taking on the sins of the entire world, your sins and mine. And for the first time in Jesus' life, he will experience separation from the Father. Don't forget that he was fully human. Don't ever forget that. So no doubt he felt the dread. He felt the dread of the suffering that lied ahead for him. He knew what was coming. He knew his hour had come, right? And the impending thought of the crucifixion that lied ahead. I mean, he knew all the beating and all that stuff was coming, and he also knew the crucifixion was lying ahead. Listen, think about Jesus. That's a lot on him, right? Now, do you know what I think happened here? I think that earlier that evening, Peter was sleeping instead of praying. He was distant from God. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. Which leads me to point number two, surrender or sleep. Surrender or sleep. So earlier that night, back in the upper room, as Jesus was preparing the disciples for his departure, he said this to Peter in Luke 22:31. This is what Jesus said to Peter. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Do you think Satan has ever asked for you? I guarantee it. Simon, 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 indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. 32. First word, circle it, underline it. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So this tells us that Jesus knew that Peter would be tempted that night. He already knew that Peter was going to be tempted. He knew that Peter would be afraid. And Satan would use that fear to tempt Peter to deny Jesus' lordship in his life. Jesus already knew all this. And Jesus knew that if Peter was not totally surrendered to the will of the Father, that Peter would not be able to fight the temptation to put himself before Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can see this. Can you see this? Peter wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to do the right thing, or why else do you think he followed Jesus in the first place? But when push came to shove, Peter folded. And it started clear back in the garden. It started when he was sleeping. What are you getting at, Pastor? He was sleeping. He was honoring the desires of his flesh. He was tired. I'm sure. He was honoring the desires of his flesh instead of praying. So, number one, like Peter, we will fail in our faith. Listen to me. We will fail in our faith if we do not obey Jesus' commands. That when we deny a command of Jesus to do something in our lives, our faith will become weakened. Remember, this entire popular Bible stories is about obedience. Peter was told by Jesus. He was told by Jesus, watch and pray. He didn't say sleep. He looked at those boys and he said, watch and pray. But Peter surrendered to his flesh. And while Jesus agonized in the garden, Peter as well as John and James, they were sleeping. You know, sleeping on the job kind of thing. You know, Jesus commands us to pray. Goes back to last week of that word, time. We don't have time. I'm busy, I don't have time. Jesus commands us to pray. He also commands us to love one another. He also commands us to tithe. He also tells us to be sexually moral. He tells us to feed the hungry and clothe the poor, right? Many a thing. Hey, I can just go on. He commands us to do all kinds of many other things. My question is, how are you doing in these areas of your life that Jesus commands us to do? How are you doing? Let me move on. So the scene switches now away from Peter and back to the Lord's preliminary hearing before Annas. So let's go to scene 2, right? We're going to switch to scene 2, John chapter 18, verses 19 through 24. Jesus is on trial. Look at verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. About his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple. I spoke openly, what he's saying, where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So verse 19 says that the high priest questioned Jesus. He questioned Jesus about what? About the disciples and his teachings, right? So apparently Annas didn't just want to know about Jesus. It was going further than Jesus. He wanted to know more. He wanted to know about the followers of Jesus, right? He wanted to know more, right? He wanted to know who else is in on this. Who else is in on this movement? Who else is in on this guy who says he's the Son of God? We want to know who is working with you. And let me just say at this point, according to Jewish law, there was nothing about this trial that was legal. Even in the Jewish law, there was nothing about this trial that was legal. Number one, it was against the law to have a trial at night. That's the first one. It was against the law for that. Number two, it was against the law to question the defendant without specifying what the charges were against him. In other words, they didn't tell him what he did wrong. They just brought him to trial, right? And number three, you have to question the witness before you can question the defendant. And at this point, there are no witnesses. None. And that's what Jesus was pointing out. Jesus points this out. He says, I have spoken openly to the world. Why are you questioning me? You should be questioning them. Jesus is saying, there are a lot of witnesses out there who heard what I said. Why don't you go ask them? That's what you're supposed to do. And I guess one of the officials didn't like the way that Jesus answered, so he gave Jesus a whole whack across the face with the palm of his hand. And he said, how dare you talk to the high priest like that? You know, when I read about this slap in the face, I thought, isn't this a picture of how the world mistreats Jesus? Isn't that the same way the world mistreats Jesus? That throughout his whole ministry, Jesus had insisted time and time again that he was the revelation of God, the Son of God. Yet the world shut its ears and reacts with a slap in the face by denying his deity. But Jesus said, what did I do? He looks at him and he says, what did I do to deserve getting slapped in the face? All I did was speak the truth. That's all you asked of me. I just spoke to you the truth. Now here is the contrast between Peter and James. Here comes the contrast in these two dramas. Here's the contrast between Peter and Jesus, not James, Peter and Jesus. One, Jesus spoke the truth. And Peter denied it. By the way, slapping the defendant in the middle of a trial is illegal. It was illegal then, and it's illegal. It's also illegal today. I mean, could you imagine the prosecuting attorney getting up in the middle of a trial and walking over to Martha Stewart and whack? Just because he didn't like the way she answered? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? In fact, if that happened, they would have to declare a mistrial and start all over again from scratch. And that's really what should have happened here. However, there would be no justice. Look, there would be no justice for the Son of God on this night. There would be no justice. And verse 24 says that Annas sent Jesus still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, right? Listen, when you are a believer in Jesus Christ, when you are taking a stand, when the pressure is on, you must be prepared that you may too get slapped in the face. When you're taking that stand for Jesus Christ in the world, you must understand when you take that stand that you may also get slapped in the face. Maybe not physically, but for sure figuratively. People will reject you. Back to scene one. John 18, verse 25. Back to scene one. We got to keep these scenes right. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." Denial number two. Now Peter's in the same place he had been back in verse 18. He's still standing there in the same place. So what is Peter's question? I ask myself, what is Peter still doing there? All this time he has been denying Jesus while standing with the unbelievers. Listen, once you become entangled in the world, it's hard to leave it. Once you become entangled in the world, it's hard to leave it. Do you know anybody who once walked with the Lord but got entangled with the world and now is distant and doesn't follow Jesus as their Lord anymore? Makes me want to cry. I have friends and people I know. Listen, sometimes we find ourselves caught up in the world, living in the world, trying to be a good Christian, trying to do the right thing, amen? We try to raise our kids in the right way. The problem is when we are, here's the problem though. The problem is when we are trying to live both. What are you saying, Pastor? When you're trying to live both, when you're trying to live in the world and you're trying to do the right thing, we can't have it both ways. In fact, Jesus says, you're either hot or you're cold. You're either in or you're out. Likewise, we see Peter finding comfort, warming himself by the fire from the world. So what was he trying to do? Well, maybe, I'm just guessing, maybe he was trying to fit in. Oh, anybody here ever try to fit in the world? Maybe he was trying to fit in. Maybe he was just trying to get lost in the crowd instead of taking a stand for Jesus. Instead of standing in the truth of who Jesus really is. Listen, if you have a wayward loved one, I know that you understand what I'm saying. Which leads me to point number three, truth over comfort. Truth over comfort. Well, you know what happened with Peter. He had already lied once to the servant girl, and once he had told that lie, he was pretty much stuck. Think about that. A lie will catch you every time, won't it? What's Judge Judy say, Donna? About lying? If you tell the truth, then you don't have to lie. If you tell the truth, then you don't have to make up the story as you go. Right? She's a Judge Judy fan, just so you all know. Once he told the lie, he pretty much was stuck with it, meaning he had to go with it. He had to keep lying. I mean, think about it. If he turned his story around now, it would make Jesus look bad, right? If he turned the story, it would make Jesus look bad now, right? Now you have a lying disciple, right? Or maybe if he told the truth now, it would look like he was hatching some plot of his own, right? That he was at some his own agenda, which, by the way, was what the high priest was worried about, right? That's what he was worried about. So now Peter had to save face, so he lied again. One lie leads to, right? Now he cared more about what the people around him thought than what Jesus thought. That's what happened. He cared more about what the people around him thought than what Jesus thought. Likewise, we, just like Peter, fall in our faith when we care more about what other people think than what Jesus thinks. It's truth. We oftentimes care more about what other people think about us in the world than what Jesus looks at us and thinks about us. Understand, we care more about our own comfort than the truth. And when we do that, when we care more about our own comfort than the truth, then failure is inevitable. Verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Verse 27. Peter then denied again. Denial number three. Peter then denied again. Immediately a rooster crowed. So again, question. What was Peter still doing there? What was he still doing there? He could not stand up for Jesus Christ in that compromising situation. Therefore, he was with the enemy. He was warming himself by the fire with the same people who came to the garden to get Jesus. He's there with them, surrounding the fire with them. Now, Peter's first mistake is that he thought he could take on Jesus' enemies without praying. That was his first mistake. He thought he could take on the enemies of Christ without praying. Listen to me very carefully. If you are prayerless, then you are powerless. If you are prayerless, you are powerless. Listen, his second mistake was that he followed Jesus at a distance. Listen, when you are not walking closely with the Lord, you are bound to fail. You are bound to fail. And third, Peter joined the council of the wicked. Watch, that's the third thing he did that led him to this place. He joined the council of the wicked and got himself into something that he could not get himself out of. Did you ever get yourself into something deep like that? And you look back and you think, how in the heck did I get myself here? Listen, I have seen this happen in this very church. God's people who have gotten themselves into a wrong situation and can't just find their way out of it. And they feel ashamed and they feel bad and they feel guilty and they feel like, well, I can't go back. Who lied to you? Who lied to you? I tell you right now, it wasn't Jesus Christ. And when Peter denied Jesus that last time and the rooster crowed, Peter knew instantly because Jesus told him he was going to do it. He told him the rooster would crow, right? Peter knew instantly he had sinned against the Son of Man. He sinned against God, right? And when the rooster crowed, it must have gone off like a bell in Peter's brain. It must have gone, it just went off. That Jesus said in John 13:38, "You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." And I imagine that when that happened, it just cut Peter like a knife. It was just like somebody slashed him. That as they led Jesus out from Caiaphas, he passed Peter. Jesus passed Peter at that very moment that the rooster crowed. And it's there that Luke brings these two scenes together. Watch, it's going to come together. Luke 22, verse 60 and 61 says, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you were saying.' Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Whoa. So Peter is standing outside with the enemies of Jesus. And when Jesus is led into the courtyard and the rooster crows, and Jesus looked at Peter, and the two dramas just come together. They mesh together. Look at verse 61, continues. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. So powerful, so important. You're going to say, why? Look, wait a minute, just hold on. What? Why am I telling you this is so powerful? Why am I telling you this is so good? That Peter remembered the word of the Lord. If you can remember the word of the Lord, you have hope. Watch this. That Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he has said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Verse 6, so Peter went out and wept. How? Bitterly. I wish I had the time to unpack that. Here. Repentance. Get into that word bitterly. Go get it. Go find it. Go dig it, right? That's his repentance. And in our text today, both Jesus and Peter are questioned, right? So there's two scenes, right? They're both questioned. Jesus is questioned by Annas, the most powerful religious leader in the land. And Peter is questioned by servants and bystanders. Jesus kept silent, and Peter speaks out. Jesus stands fast, and Peter folds. Both have tremendous significance on their own, yet they are mingled together by John and the Holy Spirit, because these two dramas teach us that the two basic truths to all Christian doctrine. These two dramas teach us of the two basic truths to all Christian doctrine. In this text, John graphically contrasts the tremendous majesty of Jesus Christ. He shows the deity of Christ, right? And the depth of sin in the life of men by presenting Jesus Christ in his trial and Peter in his denial. The deity of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine of sin. Listen, this morning's message has a huge introduction and a small point. I'm getting ready to preach. Don't roll your eyes at me, Steve. All of this message today, and why I've saved this one for last, why I've saved this particular Bible story for last, because it centers on and reveals to us the glory of Christ and the sinfulness of men. Jesus, who was completely surrendered to the will of the Father, otherwise he would not have gone on to the cross. And then there was Peter. And let me say this. Peter wasn't a bad guy. He was not. He was not a bad guy. But Peter still had some areas in his life that were not fully surrendered yet. Just like many of us here today. And Peter found out the hard way. And that's usually the way it works. When God is going to reveal something in the life of a believer that is sinful, it usually doesn't come with roses and tulips and rainbows. He slept instead of praying. He allowed the desires of his flesh to control him. He chose sleep over surrender. Yes, he followed, but at a distance, and that distance weakened his faith, and it made him vulnerable to the world. Where he allowed himself to not only stand, but stay. Not only stand, but stay in the enemy's camp to gain comfort from their fire. He chose comfort over truth. And truthfully, Peter is no different than any one of us. Put yourself in his place. Remember, that's what I asked you to do. He's no different than any one of us. I mean, truthfully, haven't we all denied Jesus and sometimes more than three times in our lifetime? Have we not denied Jesus somehow, some way? But don't we deny Jesus when we stay silent? when we should be speaking up for Christ. Like when we're at work or school or and we hang out with people, maybe at the restaurant, and who not only deny God but mock Him or use the Lord's name in vain, and we let them. But we say, because we say nothing to take a stand for that, just to simply say, you know, that's not right. You should think about what you're saying. Or just say, you know what, man, that's not cool. Or like when we hear that voice that says, tell them you're a Christian. Or tell that waitress about me. Tell that waiter about me. And you say, that. Nothing. Don't we deny Jesus when we live like our faith doesn't matter? When we compartmentalize our lives, acting one way at church and another way at work or school or at home? Understand this truth. And watch. Understand this truth. Our actions can deny Him even when our lips don't. Our actions can deny Jesus even when our lips don't. And don't we deny Him when we choose comfort over obedience? When following Jesus would cost us something, time, there is a word again, time, reputation, money, comfort, we choose the easier path instead. No matter what the truth of His word says, we prioritize ourselves over Jesus as Lord. Peter denied Jesus because he feared suffering. It's what I ultimately believe. He denied Jesus because he feared suffering. And don't we do the same thing when we choose convenience and comfort over conviction and truth? Don't we deny Jesus by prioritizing other lords over Him? When success, relationships, pleasure, or approval become more important to us than Christ's will in our life? That is, every time we say no to Jesus because something else is on the throne of our hearts, we deny Him. We deny Him by neglecting prayer and dependence on Him when we rely on ourselves instead of seeking His strength in our lives. Because I want you to remember this. Remember, Peter boasted of his strength. You understand that? You remember that? Peter boasted of his strength, but he failed to do the simplest of things, to pray in the garden, and he followed at a distance. Don't we as well deny Jesus by denying His forgiveness to ourselves? One of the hardest people to ever forgive as a Christian is yourself. Don't we deny Jesus when we refuse to forgive others? Don't we deny Jesus to honor Him with our lives, to honor Him with our resources, our service? Don't we deny Him? But listen, denial isn't the end of the story. Just say, thank you, hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Denial is not the end of the story. I told you just a second ago I was getting ready to preach, and I am. I told you this whole sermon was about the glory of Christ and the sinfulness of man, which leads me to point number four this morning. Point four, and this is going to be quick. Never believe that when a pastor tells you that. Point number four, repentance and renewal. The good news is this. Repentance and renewal are always available. It's always possible and it's always available. Listen very closely. I'm closing. Trust me, I am. Our failures do not have to define our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our failures do not have to define our relationship with Jesus Christ. Understand this truth. God's grace is greater than our weakest moments. God's grace is greater than our weakest moments. God's greater grace is greater than your weakest moment. Amen. Amen. Because I want you to notice one thing, we're closing. Peter's denial wasn't the end. You say, what? Oh, it's going to get good now. Peter's denial wasn't the end. His story didn't stop in the courtyard. His failure did not disqualify him. Because later Jesus gave Peter a new mission. Jesus came to Peter and he asked Peter to do something for him. What did Jesus ask Peter to do for him? He said, Peter, will you feed my sheep? Amen. How could a sinner like me stand here and speak to you on the behalf of God? Because of his grace. Because of his mercy, right? He gave Peter a new mission. He said, feed my sheep. So understand, repentance opens the door to renewal. Repentance opens the door for renewal. Jesus forgave Peter, and then he empowered him. He wept bitterly. Don't forget that. Jesus forgave Peter, and then he empowered him to become one of the boldest preachers in the earliest church. Therefore, what does that mean? Therefore, you and I here today need to know this truth. Jesus' grace always reaches further than our failures. It always reaches further than our failures. Listen, every Christian stumbles in some way. Amen, right? Every Christian stumbles in some way. We all sin in some way. But if we come back to Jesus, what did I say about the wayward children and the people who have walked away? Who told them the lie that they can't come back? If we come back to Jesus with a repentant heart, that's the key. That's the key that opens that door. A repentant heart. Listen, he will not, Jesus will not, God will not. Let me repeat that. He will not reject us. He will not reject us. And he will rebuild us. Through grace, through his love, through his mercy, he will rebuild us, giving us a stronger faith than before. Amen. When have I grown the most? When Jesus had brought me out of the pit is when I've grown the most. I haven't grown the most when I'm up here and it's on the rainbow side. I have grown the most when Jesus said, stand up here, boy. I'm not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. Listen, he will rebuild you through his grace. You want to know why? Because failure isn't final. Not in Christ. Father God, I just ask you, Father, to work through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you, Father, will search in us. And Lord, if we need to come to you in repentance, that door is open. And that, Lord, you want to forgive. You desire to forgive us. But Lord, we have to want that forgiveness. We need to desire that forgiveness. And that, Lord, that you will use us and rebuild us mightier than we ever was through the power of your word. Through the power of what you tell us in your word, it can literally knock us off our feet, Lord. Lord, that you, Father, will meet us here in this place as we turn our hearts towards you in repentance. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Y'all please stand.
I surrender all to him.
remember this one last thing. The only failure that you cannot recover from is not surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, that's one failure you cannot overcome. But anything else, Jesus can forgive and rebuild. Amen. Go out there today and share that with somebody who lacks hope. Share that with somebody that's having a hard time. But if you need the Lord in your life, I pray that you don't walk out this door. I'll stay here. Pastor Rich will be here. You stay here. We'll talk with you and we'll pray with you. But that one thing, surrender it all, that's you. That's you personally. Go from this place knowing that the hope and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon you. Depart this place in peace. Thank you. God bless you. We're dismissed.